Let's take this opportunity to have another word of prayer as we're settling and see what the Lord will do and how he would speak to us through his word today. Amen. Father, again, it's always a privilege to come into your presence with your children and to sit underneath your word, that word which you said, Lord, when it goes forth, it won't return unto you void. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, Lord, and taught us about the Father, taught us about heavenly things. Lord, as we approach your word today, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds and teach us more about you. Teach us more about you, Lord, not so that we would have head knowledge, not just for a week and just, you know, be prideful in things we know, Lord, but so that it would make us more like you, so that it would be less of us and it would be more of you. So we want to commit this time into your hands, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would just capture our hearts, capture our minds, and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. If you have your Bibles with you today, there's two portions of scripture which, before we go into our lesson today, just wanted us to sort of like just consider maybe at the back of our minds as we're looking at it. So let me get the first one. The first one is Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, which says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So have that in the back of your minds. And also the lovely verse of scripture which says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Amen. So I say all these things because we've been considering over the last couple of weeks that Jesus said, you know, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." So if you're someone who's been walking in darkness, have you seen that great light? That's the question. Have you seen that great light? You know, those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined, because Jesus's light is shining. And as well, light is just such a great metaphor, but the word, the scriptures in the Psalms says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So is that word dwelling richly within you, so it's bringing light to your path? That's a couple of questions I just wanted to throw out there before we actually started. Because, you know, as we go through life, we go through dark patches, don't we? We go through dark patches within our life and we're looking for some type of light to shed upon those dark situations, those dark scenarios, those dark places we can sometimes find ourselves in. And Jesus says, guess what? I am the light of the world. I'm not a light. I'm not an aspect of light. I am the light of the world. And so we need to take heed to what Jesus says. And he says that in John 8, we've considered how he says that he who follows me shall not, it's a definite thing there, isn't it? Shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so light, life, bringing clarity, all these wonderful metaphors, which Jesus just brings out through his word. And we considered last week that, you know, who else throughout history has had the audacity to say, "I am the definite article, light of the world"? I mean, I couldn't think of anyone throughout history. You think of anyone who you may consider to be great or not so great, maybe someone who went, who's a military leader, did they ever consider themselves to be the light of the world? They didn't. And so Jesus just makes this statement here, this claim to be in the light. And, you know, that's just not a throwaway statement. I mean, I think, you know, sometimes when we're reading our Bibles, we'll read something like, yeah, Jesus is the light of the world. And we kind of like move on. Actually, wait there, pause a minute, wait there for a minute. What is Jesus actually saying there? We have to actually, you know, take our time to listen to what the Lord is actually saying in his word and the statements he's making. And not just saying that he is the light, but he says, I am. He uses the tetragrammaton. I am. You know, now, again, we from a Western perspective, we listen to that. We just think he says, I am. But to a Jewish mindset, ooh, wait there. You're claiming something here. You're using words which you shouldn't be using, because those specific words are specifically attributed and associated to God, Yahweh. You know, so Jesus says these things. And, you know, we really need to sort of like look at the gravity and the weight of what he's actually saying. And so for Jesus to say that I am the light of the world, and he points everything to himself, what he's actually saying is that anything else, any other belief system, any other religion, any other, you know, philosophy, whatever you may call it, in comparison to the light of Jesus, you might as well consider it to be walking in darkness, because it has no light. Because Jesus says, I am the light. So Jesus makes these statements, and again, his statement is either totally true or Jesus just made false statements. And so we look at words like this, and we have to come to a decision within ourselves whether we actually believe it or not. Is Jesus the light of the world? Because if he is the light of the world, then we now have a responsibility towards Jesus to respond to what his claims are, to him being the light. And the way we respond to it, the way we answer that question, basically has eternal consequences. Because if we say, yes, Jesus, I agree, you are the light of the world, and now I live my life accordingly, well, that has a consequence, doesn't it? There's eternal benefits towards that. But if we say, Jesus, I don't actually think you're the light of the world, maybe I think another belief system is, well, that's equally going to have its eternal consequences. And so it's very, very important how we meditate and consider the words and the claims of Jesus. And so Jesus said these things, and when he said these things, we've been considering as well, he said it all around this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've mentioned before how the Feast of Tabernacles, it had a lot of ritual within it, but it had this water ritual, but it also had this light element, this light ritual, where they would light candles within the court of the women, and, you know, throughout the course of the period, 7-day period, and, you know, it would have looked spectacular. And it would have reminded the children of Israel of their time, of their forefathers back in the wilderness, when they roamed in the wilderness for 40 years, and as they did this, they had the cloud by day and a pillar of light by night, which gave them light, gave them heat in the darkness, and which directed them to where they needed to go. And so again, is the light of Christ directing our paths? Is he directing our lives? You know, when we consider these things, you know, who's directing our lives? You know, are you on the seat of your own throne, directing the course of your own, or have you surrendered? We sung that song, didn't we? I surrender. And it's a lovely song. It's a lovely song. But the reality of it is, have you surrendered, or have you firmly got a grip on your own life and doing your own thing? I will do it my way, Jesus. You can come along for the ride. And Jesus says, well, you know, maybe I'll pass. And so We need to have the light of Christ directing our steps, you know, directing our paths. And so Jesus made this claim to be the light. I am the light. And, you know, to the religious leaders, they would have, you know, in their minds, they would have, I hope they would have, had the prophets like Isaiah, Zechariah, who mentioned about, you know, God being a light of salvation and everything. And so they're thinking, you're claiming to be the light in the wilderness. You claim to be the promised Messiah spoken of by the prophets, you know, the prophet Isaiah, Zechariah, the psalm, you fulfilling the Psalms. And they looked at Jesus and they thought, no, Jesus, we don't think so, you know. And so we considered last week how they challenged him, and they said to him, when he made that statement, they says, you bear witness of yourself. And so because you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not valid, it's not true. Because they went back to the book of Deuteronomy saying that, you know, and the law of witnesses, you needed two or three witnesses to make a matter be established. Okay, and we still use the same principles in law today, don't we? You know, if somebody commits a crime, they bring out the witnesses, you know. And so, you know, they challenged Jesus, and Jesus basically told them that I don't need a witness. And the reason why I don't need a witness is because the way the law applies to you, it doesn't apply to me. You need the law of witnesses because you are sinful people who lie and steal, who cheat and do all those type of things. I don't do those stuff. I don't do that. I'm God. But then he turned around and says, but even if I did need a witness, okay, I'll play your game. I bear witness of myself, number one. And the Father, who's backing up my words and is backing up my works, he bears witness of me also. And so this is the way the conversation was going on. And so to this, instead of them thinking, oh my goodness, yeah, we can see it now. We see that, bing, the light's been turned off. We see that you are the Messiah, the one spoken of by the prophet. No, they turned around and said to him, Jesus, where's your father? Produce your father then. Who is your father? Where is your father? And they were mocking him. You see? And that's the whole thing about when you present truth to someone who just wants to reject it all the time. It doesn't matter how much proof you bring to them. They're always going to find a way of rejecting it and mocking it and just finding a way of just, I don't care. I don't believe. And the only thing which God cannot work with is unbelief. You know, you can work. We have people who are murderers, adulterers. You know, murder and adultery. What else is worse? Thieves. You know. You know, in the scriptures, and they find forgiveness in the Lord. But the person who says, no, I choose not to believe, that's the unpardonable sin, isn't it? Because you're denying Christ, you're denying the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because you're denying his work. Because that's his job right now. His job is to come, convict the world of sin and unrighteousness, and then go, Jesus. Amen. And when you say, no, I don't want to accept it, it's like, okay, there's nothing I can really do with that. And God is so gracious, he's so long-suffering, he's so loving, that even to the point of your deathbed and your final breath, you still got that opportunity to say, I missed it, I lost the plot, Jesus, save me, and he will save you. We have that confidence in the scriptures, that's the God we serve. Now, some people may say, well, I'm just going to live my life and do my own thing. And then when it comes to that final breath, you just get it out there. Maybe get it out there as quick as you can. And, you know, I still believe the Lord will be loving and gracious personally. But then I think, well, look at that whole life you've just lived without Jesus in it. Doing your own thing. Living your life for you. Not thinking that God actually created you with a bigger purpose, a more glorious purpose, which will bring glory and honor to his name. You just missed that opportunity there. But you know. So they continue to reject Jesus. And, you know, the sad thing about it is that these religious leaders should have been light bearers. They're rejecting the light, but they should have been light bearers to their own nation, to the Jewish nation, but light bearers to the rest of the world. Because, you know, if you think back into Exodus, it's like God wanted the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests. And they were like, Moses, you go up to the mountain, you go speak to God, because all that thunder and lightning and going on. It was like they got scared and they rejected God. You know, in that sense, and they said, Moses, you go up to the mountain, you go and speak with God, and whatever he says, we'll do it. And so God sort of like, in a sense, changes the plan, and he chooses the tribe of Levi. And he gets the Levitical priesthood there. That's by the by, anyway. I just threw that one in there. But they should have been light bearers. But instead of being light bearers, they were living lives of hypocrisy. They were just trying to look good. They were trying to just gain things for themselves, their own wealth, their own status and everything. And they didn't care about the average person. They didn't care about them at all. You know, we considered how the man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda, they didn't care about him. It's like, who told you can get healed on the Sabbath? Oh, but I'm healed. I don't care who told you could be healed on the Sabbath. If they had compassion, they would have looked at and thought, man, this guy who's been sick all this time, now he's healed. Wow. But no, they didn't. They didn't care about the people. And so, after such a long intro, I keep doing this every week, these long intros. We're going to pick up from verse 21 of John chapter 8. And if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. John chapter 8 verse 21 says, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, as we've been tracking through John chapter 7 and chapter 8, it's, as I said, all around this Feast of Tabernacles and the encounters which Jesus has had with these religious leaders. So we don't know if a time has lapsed between what we just spoke about, what we spoke about last week and now, or if this is just a continuation of the conversation. But we know that they couldn't arrest Jesus as we left off last week, because the Lord's time was not yet, was it? You know, Jesus was on a prophetic timetable, and the Feast of Tabernacles was not where Jesus was going to be arrested and offered up to the authorities and be crucified, because that was roughly 6 months down the line at the Feast of Passover, because that would fulfill prophecy. So they couldn't arrest him. But the words that Jesus spoke to these religious leaders, it continued just to harden their hearts towards him. And their hearts were hardened, and their approach to him was always rejection. And there comes a time when God sovereignly can harden someone's heart. You go down this course of you hardening your heart, and there comes a point where God can say, okay, you've hardened your heart and you're not going to accept me. You know what? I'm going to harden your heart. And that's a very scary place to sort of like find yourself in, where you're constantly rejecting, constantly hardening your heart towards the things of God, not wanting to come to Jesus at all. And, you know, we get evidence of this in the book of Exodus, don't we, where Pharaoh hardened his heart towards letting the children of Israel go. And so God says, you know what, Pharaoh, you've hardened your heart. I'm going to harden your heart. You know, and that's a strange concept of God, isn't it? That just speaking about God being so compassionate and even to your last breath, do you know what I mean? But it's one of these mysteries of God that he is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning and everything. And so sometimes just to fulfill his own purpose, somebody who's just got such a hard heart and they're never ever going to turn, God says, okay, you've hardened your heart. I'm going to harden your heart. And these religious leaders are not totally quite there yet, but they're definitely on the road of getting there. But even with this hardness of heart, we're going to see how the Lord is, he's bringing words of condemnation towards them, but he's still reaching out. He's still reaching out to them. And you know, I think I mentioned it last week, but there's times we've, in our own lives, where people are just mean to us. Or they're just horrible to us. And the last thing you want to do is keep reaching out to them. The last thing you want to do is like, really? Turn the other cheek again? Go the extra mile again? Really? And you know, I said it last week, but the Lord says, you know what, that's good for you. That's humbling you. You know, maybe, because we all got issues of pride, haven't we? We've all got egos which need tickled and everything. But the Lord allows situations to come into our lives to actually show us, look, yeah, maybe you would be totally justified in acting in that way and doing that, but maybe I've got something else going on right now. Now, every situation is going to be unique and it has to be weighed on its own merit. Sometimes you just have to say, make a stand and say, do you know what? I've drawn a line in the sand. There it is. Some situations are like that, but some situations, and you have, this is where the song we sung earlier, in the quiet, in the stillness of your presence, I know. You have to get into that place of being in that quiet place, in that still place with the Lord, so that in your particular situation, you know how to act. Because it isn't in a sense a one size fits all. It's unique to you. Remember, you are his poema. You're his poem. You're his, you know, you're unique before God. And so I just say all that just to say, you know, sometimes we have to go the extra mile. But there's certain situations where people within their own hardness of their hearts, and maybe you've encountered them as you try to share Jesus with certain people, they're just not having a bar of it. They don't care. No, you can have your Jesus, you could do whatever you want with it. I don't care. You know, at work I have a parent, staunch atheist, doesn't want to know, thinks that the 12-step programs for Alcoholics Anonymous is very, very good. It's got a Christian basis to it, but doesn't care. Don't even open up that door. And it's like, she just shuts you down. It's like, okay, fair enough. And you just think, wow, that's hard. Maybe there's been some life experiences which you've had, which the Lord may need to touch upon. And anyway, I digress. What I'm saying, there's times when there's hardness of heart, and sometimes the Lord, he hardens the heart. And so, in verse 21, Jesus says, then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away and you would seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So he's alluding to this. You're going to get to it where you're so hard and you don't want to accept me. The ultimate thing is that there's going to come a time, there's going to come a moment when you slip out of time into eternity, that And I don't know how it all works. There's only one person I know who's gone to the, and come back again and told us all about it, and that's Jesus who we're reading about. But seeking, I mean, imagine seeking when you've died and you think, oh, Jesus, he's real, and it's too late. You're going to want to seek Jesus, and it's like, it's too late. Now you cannot find me. While you were alive in the body, you had your chance, you had your opportunity, and you didn't take it, but now you've slipped out of the body, out of life, physical life, like we know, into eternity, it's too late. Jesus says, I'm going away, you know. And he knew where he was going, didn't he? I'm going away, and you're going to want to seek me. When you die, you're going to want to seek me. You're not going to be able to find me because you die in your sin. And he uses the word, sin is, notice it is singular here. And I think that's totally the sin of unbelief. It's not this whole catalogue of, I did this, that, and this, that, and the other. It's no. The sin, I believe it's unbelief here. Where I go, you cannot come. And so, at that time, you know, Jesus is going to be the only source of hope, isn't he? The only source of salvation, the only source of light, but that individual will not be able to access it. And that's a sad, sad situation to be in, a sad, sad state. And so he says that they would die in their sin, and you know, it's language that we don't often use as Christians, but it's that place of damnation, isn't it? Eternal damnation. Because that's what life is all about, isn't it? We live in these bodies, but that's not the end of the story. You know, there is eternity to consider. And Jesus says, you're gonna die in your sin, and then wherever I go, you're not going to be able to come there. You're going to be separated from God for all eternity, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. And so Jesus says this, but he obviously knew his own mission. I know where I'm going. I know why I came, and I know where I'm going. I know my purpose. And when we come into Christ, he wants us to know our purpose as well, isn't it? We know what we've come from. We're all sinners. But God's given us a new opportunity, a new life. We're born again, anathen, born from above, so that we can spend eternity with the Godhead. And so Jesus tells them these things, but they ignored what he said to them. You know, as far as the religious leaders were concerned, they were not sinners. You know, they thought that they were righteous. They thought that by all the works which they were doing and the appearance and the rituals and everything, they thought that was, you know, giving them brownie points before God. God, look what I'm doing. Look at all these things I'm doing in your name. That must qualify for something. But it didn't. Because the only qualification to be accepted with the Father is belief in Christ Jesus. By grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you can do it by works and you can boast before God, then you're something. And so they ignored what Jesus had said to them, and what they did was they focused their attention on what he said about himself. You know? You see, in their minds, the last thing what they would ever do would be to seek Jesus. He says, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to be able to find me. They're thinking, what are we going to seek you, Jesus? What are we going to seek you for? You know? So the Jews said in verse 22, will he kill himself? You know, because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And Again, they're mocking the Lord. But what they said here is quite interesting, because they thought that Jesus was mad. They thought that he was deluded. And they thought he's going to kill himself. Obviously, we're not going to seek him if he's going to kill himself, because in the Jewish mindset, they believed that if anyone committed suicide, if anyone took their own lives, then they would go straight to hell. But they wouldn't just go straight to hell. They would go into the lowest and darkest depths of hell, into a corner of the lowest of the darkest of depths of hell, and they would spend eternity in that place, in torment. And so for them to say, is he going to kill himself? They're thinking, we're not following you down to hell. We're not going to kill ourselves. We're not going to go into the lowest, darkest depths of hell, into a corner, you know, being totally separated from the presence of God. You know, why'd we do that? They twisted it in their minds. Because they're always just thinking naturally. They're always just thinking carnally. And Jesus was there trying to elevate their thinking. He's trying to say, look, if I tell you about heavenly stuff, you're not going to get it. So I'm going to tell you about earthly stuff. I'm going to tell you about earthly stuff. I'm going to put the spiritual dimension in it, because I want to raise your thoughts. I want to raise your mindset. Stop thinking naturally. But all they wanted to do was think naturally. All they wanted to do is think, this guy is crazy. And he wants to kill himself, and he thinks we're going to follow him to hell, to the naughty corner in hell. I don't think so. And so Jesus responds to them. He says, look, you're not getting it because you keep thinking in this natural way. He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, as we go on through the Gospel of John, you know, he tells them that they are acting as of their father, the devil. So he says, you are from beneath, because the way they're thinking is carnal, it's earthly. Who's the God of this world? You're thinking like him. You need to stop thinking in that way. He says, you are from beneath, but I am from above. You see, I love it in the Gospel of John, because there's lots of these statements that, you know, I am, this ergo emi or mi, however you pronounce it. You know, and he's contrasting, you're from here, but I'm from here. Bringing the contrast. But you don't have to be thinking like that, because I want to elevate you to this. But you keep thinking down there. Come on, let's get you to elevate and get your thinking up here. I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And then he just brings this straightforward, repetitious words of condemnation. He says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. And then he makes it plural. It's the sin of unbelief, but it's all those other things you're doing. All those other things you're doing, you will die in your sins. And to die in your sins obviously means that it's going to be a one-way ticket to hell. You see, Jesus spoke more about hell than I think he spoke about money. The concept of hell, I mean, again, it's not something which people like to minister about and teach from the pulpit, but hell is a reality. It's a reality. And, you know, Jesus fundamentally doesn't want anyone to go to hell. His desire is that none should perish, isn't it? And he goes on to say in verse 24, for if you do not, see, there's a condition here. You're going to die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he. So there's a condition there. Believe that he is God, that he is the Christ, and live your life accordingly. You don't go hell. But do not believe that, And in verse 24, again, he uses that tetragrammaton, that I am. I'm thinking the original text, it doesn't say he. It just says, if you believe that I am. So, again, if you was from a Jewish mindset, if you heard that, you would know, oh, again, he's making these claims to being the great I am. To being the only hope of salvation. And, you know, when Jesus makes these statements, again, we've got to bring it all back to the whole purpose of why John's written this gospel. You know, what's the purpose? We haven't mentioned it for a couple of weeks now. But what's the purpose of John? We find it at the back of the book, don't we? John chapter 20, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so the reason why John's writing all these things based around the Feast of Tabernacles, based around his whole conversations with the religious leaders of the day, is because he wants to get the hearer or the reader, the hearer, the listener, to come to this place of saying, I believe it. Or if you come to that place of saying, I don't believe it, know the consequences. Know that you've made an informed decision to either go one way or the other. And that on that great day, that judgment day, when you stand before God and give an account for your life, you cannot therefore turn around and say, I didn't know. I didn't have a choice. You know, I wasn't presented with one way or the other. You were presented with it. And so, believing in Jesus, you know, it stops all that pointless seeking for self-righteousness. You know, when people are trying to find themselves, you know, the Bible says that you should lose yourself and then you would find yourself. So finding yourself, you know, when you're like, I just got to find me. You know, I just got to go to the countryside and just have my time and find me. Bible says you should lose yourself. And when you lose yourself and you find Christ, you're in a better place. So, how did I get there? But anyway, trying to find yourself, trying to find this nirvana, trying to find this state of peace. You can only find peace with the Prince of Peace. That's all you can. That's the only place you can find peace. You know, that peace which the Scripture says surpasses. Okay, let's just think about it. Surpasses. So that peace, it doesn't just pass understanding. It surpasses understanding. Now, I know my brethren, Maurice is a teacher here. And what's that? Surpasses. That's a big word, isn't it? It's like, that doesn't mean just... That's a big word. Excuse me, I'm just a humble guy from South London. Surpasses that peace which surpasses all understanding. So you could be going through the worst thing, the worst situation in your whole life, but if you know you've got Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in your heart, in your mind, wow, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, it's the peace which, if you know the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas are in the deepest depths of the dungeon, all chained up and everything. They're not just in a dungeon. They haven't just been beaten up. They're in the deepest depths of the dungeon. And they decide that they're going to be singing a couple of psalms. Psalms. At a time like that, Paul, Silas, come on. You should be wailing, gnashing of teeth, and all that stuff. No, they're singing some psalms, praising God. And what happened? The jail was just shaken and everything, and their chains are loose. You know, you got to read your Bible. It's better than any science fiction film you watch, you know. Serious. Read your Bibles. That supernatural stuff's real stuff, and it's good. And so anyway, and then they're loosed. And not just that, but the jailer ends up giving his life to the Lord. There's salvation in the whole process. Not just him, but him and his household. So in a time where there was like darkness and despair, and they could have just wallowed and went, oh us, oh me, oh my, oh, we're in the dungeon, not just the dungeon, the deepest depths of the dungeon, and we've just been beaten up and oh, whoa, and violins out and everything. And I'm not trying to say people going through stuff is not real, and I'm not trying to be insensitive like that. I'm really not. But what I'm saying is there is peace to be found in those situations which surpasses all understanding. It surpasses it. You know, and we can only find that in Christ Jesus. These religious leaders, they didn't want to believe in Jesus. They didn't want to accept the revelation of who Jesus says he was. So they turned around and they said to him, who are you? Now, I say it like that. Who are you? But I don't know exactly which tone. It's just like a text, isn't it? When you're doing texts with people, you don't know the tone in which they actually say something. That's why it's always better to speak to someone on the phone. It's good to talk. And I don't know, but it could have been, who are you? Like, dude, no other man ever spoke like this. Who are you? It could have been like that. Or, who are you? Who do you think you are saying these things? Who are you? Who are you? I don't know, I'm getting a bit excited now. But who are you? That's how they answer. Who are you? And I love it because, you know, Jesus, his response. And he says, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. And I love it. Do you know why I love it? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do you know what? The message of the gospel, it hasn't changed. It's not like, oh yeah, the message was this message this week, and then it's going to be that. I'm sure I read in the paper that eating fatty foods is now good for you or something. I'm like, these scientists are always changing the goalposts. It's like, well, I mean, don't eat fats and everything because it's no good for you, bad cholesterol and everything. And now it's like, no, eat fatty things because it's actually good for you. It's like, dudes, science is always changing. It's never stable. It's never consistent. But I know something which is stable and consistent and it doesn't change. My Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so Jesus says, I've been saying this stuff from the beginning. Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I could kind of like... oh, forgive me. You see, this is the long-suffering nature of God. I mean, I believe Jesus could have, all the mocking and the jesting, he could have just gone, do you know what, guy? Boom. He could have just said, forget it. All your hypocrisy and everything, I'm just going to forget about it. But he didn't. He shows patience. He shows patience and he says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. You know, these people who wanted to get rid of him, wanted to arrest him, he's messing up with their program and stopping them from, you know, having total control over the people, because now they're thinking, is he the Christ? Isn't he the Christ? He still reaches out to these people and he says his message has not changed. And what he said so far, and they knew about it, he says, I am the bread of life. Mm-hmm. You know, if you need your daily sustenance, then you come to me. He says, I am living water. He said that, didn't he? If anyone thirsts, come to me. He's been telling it. My message hasn't changed. He's now said, I am the light of the world. So stop walking with blinkers on and everything and see the light. And he's telling them, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And he says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. You see, he could have just, as I said, he could have just went in and just said, all your hypocrisy, the way that, you know, you don't look after the poor, you don't look after the widows, you don't look after children, you know, you just want to gain money and gain wealth all for yourself, you just want to keep this little roadshow going. I could judge you on these things, the way you just, you put laws upon the laws upon the laws upon the laws, which I didn't give you. I could judge you on these things, but do you know what? That now's not the time for that. Now's not the time for that. Because he was there showing them that he was in complete obedience to the Father, to the direction of the Father and the leading of the Father. You know, and again, it just shows how loving and how patient and how long-suffering God the Father is. And he says, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard. So he's claiming this authority with, and this, you know, association with God the Father. Remember in chapter 1 where it says, you know, that, you know, God who's in, you know, is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know, he's declaring the Father. The Father's teaching him and he's declaring the Father to the world. But they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. It says in verse 27. See, what he was saying to them went in one ear or went straight out the other. And if you're a parent, you kind of like can understand with that. Sometimes you're speaking to your children, he goes, did you hear what I said? Huh? It happens. They did not listen. They just didn't want to listen or didn't want to understand what you had to say to them. So Jesus says to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, now he's prophesying, isn't he? When you lift up the Son of Man, when you basically get your way by arresting me and by crucifying me and putting me on a cross, and when you realize that on the third day I will rise, and when I rise, I'm not just going to rise, but I'm going to give birth to my church. When you're going to see this church being birthed now, and you're going to, and it's going to disrupt all of Jerusalem, then you're going to know that I am he. And when you really think about it, as you go through the scriptures and you see that outpan itself, they still refused to believe, didn't they? You know, the veil was torn in two, wasn't it? They didn't want to believe. They tried to stitch it back up. How did you stitch that? But anyway. They tried to stitch it back up. They said to Pilate, you know, Pilate, go and put some guards over the tomb because, you know, his disciples might come and take the body. And if they take the body, they're going to say that, you know, he's risen and everything. And so they're trying to do all these things to, because they don't want to believe and they're scared and everything. I'm sure they must have known that the stone was moved. They're still making up stories. They're still rejecting Christ. Now, I believe that within themselves they knew, but they didn't want to make those steps to accept and follow Christ. And there are people like that. There are people that we come into contact with who they know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They know that. But to give their lives to Christ, to now live their lives for Christ accordingly, they're not going to do it. And so we read in the Gospel of John that, you know, it's believing in Jesus, but we know it's more than believing, isn't it? We know believing is like, it's like opening up the gate and we believe, and then now it's a journey. We walk with the Lord, don't we? We believe in Jesus and now we walk with Jesus. And so Jesus says that when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, it's ergo emi. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. See? He's just saying, I'm just being an obedient son. I'm fulfilling the purpose of the Father in my life. And perhaps when he said this, I don't know, because there's scriptures, there's Old Testament scriptures which allude to these things. And being the religious leaders, you're kind of like thinking they should have known these things. You know, maybe as I've been sharing today, maybe certain verses have been popping off in your own heads and you're alluding what I've been saying to other portions and that. And so you're thinking, if Jesus is saying these things, were things popping off in their heads regarding the scriptures? And I'm just, you know, Isaiah, I mentioned it last week, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? So we've got this servant. I've come as a servant to do my Father's will. We've got this servant kind of like thing going on here, yeah? To raise up the tribes of Jacob. So, Jacob, Israel. And to restore the preserved ones of Israel. So whether it was the divided kingdom, united kingdom, we've got Jacob, we've got Israel. You know, Israel as a whole, right? Can we get down with that? Yeah. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So that you should be my salvation. So it's personal. It's a person we're talking about here, isn't it? Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises. And what were they doing towards Jesus? Despising him. To him who the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So I kind of like think of these things and think, religious leaders, weren't you just kind of like connecting dots? Jesus says, I haven't come on my own, I've come as a servant, I've come as a son. I'm not doing anything of my own accord. As I hear the Father speak, I do. And I just think, portions of scripture like Isaiah, it's not clicking. And then he carries on and says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. That's the relationship. They were mocking him and rejecting him, but his message had not changed. It was the same. People may mock you as you start sharing Jesus. People may make you feel at work belittled, you know, because you believe in Jesus. Some people may even lose their jobs because you believe in Jesus. So does that make now your faith shipwreck, or does that make you say, the Father hasn't left me? He's still with me. I know that the Lord is with me and that he would always, because he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Jesus knew his purpose. You know what? You can mock me, you can reject me, you can do all these things, but the Father's with me. He has not left me. And I always do the things that please him. You know, I just live to do the things which please my Father. It's lovely. And as he spoke these words, it says many believed. Not all believed, but many believed. You know, many believed. And I said before, you know, the Lord's desire is that none should perish, isn't it? And in 2 Peter it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering. I don't know if I've done long enough there. Long-suffering. You know, married couples, take note of that word. Long suffering. You singles who are not married and everything, know that this is a quality you need to have when you find your partner. In Jesus' name, be long suffering. Amen. Be long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. See? That's the characteristics we need to have as believers. The light of the world, Jesus, the light of the world, says, come. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be earthly in your thinking. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be willfully ignorant, but come. Just as he says in Matthew, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. And what? You know, I've got this place of rest for you. You know, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, it's funny how the English language, and he says, my burden is light, but we still use the same word light for light. You figure that one out. We can have total confidence in the Lord. Total confidence in the Lord. Amen. Last verse, just want to throw out there. Maybe to add to the two I gave you at the very, very beginning. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, Jesus is a perfect gift. He's the perfect gift. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, God doesn't say he's going to be one thing one day and he's going to flip it on you the next. He's not going to change. There's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning. There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning. He's the Father of lights. Father, we thank you that you are the Father of lights, that Jesus could make that bold statement, and it's a statement which is true, that he is the light of the world. And Lord Jesus, where we come into relationship with you, you give us your light. You say that, you know, that we are lights of the world, that a city set upon a hill should not be hidden. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to look to you, look to the light of your word, Lord, so that we can share your light with those who live in darkness, who walk in darkness. That we can bring light into their situations, Lord, and sow the seed of your word. We thank you for your word today, Lord. We too do pray, Lord, that you know we could be edified and be built up with it, Lord, and we can encourage others with the word we've heard today, Lord. So continue to be glorified in our midst, Lord. Help us to have wonderful Sunday afternoons, sharing with our family, with our friends, Lord, but being in your presence, Lord, because that's a great place to be in. So we give you thanks again, Lord. We thank you for today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.